Welcome in, and thanks for joining us for the latest edition of the Delaware Biblecast, a podcast ministry of Delaware Bible Church. At the recording and release of this podcast, it's Holy Week 2021. Today is Thursday, and tomorrow we'll gather together as a church body to remember Jesus' death on the cross for our sins. Then on Sunday, we'll gather and celebrate Jesus' resurrection from the tomb at our Easter Sunday celebration service. For this week's podcast, we're going to step back in time to Easter 2010, where then DBC senior pastor, Pastor Marvin Hintz, preached a message titled The Truth of the Resurrection from the Gospel of Luke. Let's listen together to this powerful and encouraging message from Pastor Marvin Hintz.
We're going to have read for us a portion of Scripture is found in Luke's Gospel in the 24th chapter. Before it's read, I would just encourage us, if possible, try to transport yourself back to the day in which this event took place. It is the account of two individuals who are totally removed from that which has become so familiar to us today, that being the truth of the resurrection. Imagine what your thoughts would have been were you one of these two individuals. Imagine, if you can, their amazement when, by the end of this narrative, they have realized the truth of the resurrection. And were that you coming to that realization for the very first time, how would you have responded and what difference would it have made? This is not just a passage from the Bible. This is a historical narrative. It actually happened. And we can gain a great deal if we can listen and think through it as it unfolds within that context. I would ask that we would stand together in respect for God's word as it is read for us this morning.
Luke 24:13-35. And behold, two of them were going that very day to a village named Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things which had taken place. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them, but their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. And he said to them,
"What are these words that you are exchanging with one another as you are walking?"
And they stood still, looking sad. One of them, named Cleopas, answered and said to him,
"Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the things which had happened here in these days?"
And he said to them,
"What things?"
And they said to him,
"The things about Jesus, the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word in the sight of God and all the people.
And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to the sentence of death and crucified him.
But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, it is the third day since these things happened.
But also some women among us amazed us. When they were at the tomb early in the morning and did not find his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive.
Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just exactly as the woman also had said, but him they did not see.
And he said to them,
O foolish man and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory?
Then, beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself and all the scriptures. And they approached the village where they were going, and he acted as though he were going farther. But they urged him, saying,
Stay with us, for it is getting toward evening, and the day is now nearly over.
So he went in to stay with them. When he had reclined at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed it, and breaking it, he began giving it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And he vanished from their sight. They said to one another,
Were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road?
While he was explaining the scriptures to us?
And they got up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem, and found gathered together the 11 and those who were with them, saying, "The Lord is really risen and has appeared to Simon." They began to relate their experiences on the road and how he was recognized by them in the breaking of the bread.
You may be seated. Children, you can be dismissed to your children's ministries, and choir will let you make your way down and probably exchange seats with some of the kids that are leaving this morning. For the rest of you, if you're visiting with us, we have provided in your bulletin some notes that you might want to avail yourself of and follow along to help in the understanding. Again, the account that was read for us from Luke chapter 24 is the account we normally call it the Road to Emmaus. I would love to have been there in Jerusalem when these two individuals returned, and I would love to have heard the expression on the voice of the one who the scriptures reported to the others who were there in Jerusalem, "He really is risen." And I tend to think that that's probably the tone of voice. It wasn't, "Well, he really is risen." The amazement of something like that that had never taken place before would have been just absolutely life-changing. And there is evidence, which we will come to in just a few moments, that in fact the significance of that event was grasped by those two men. Now, folks, we come to celebrate the most significant event in the history of mankind today. I say that without apology. I say that with no reservation. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the most significant event that has ever taken place in the history of mankind. You say, "Well, what about Christ's death?" Well, certainly that was significant. But apart from the resurrection, the evidence would be that his death was not sufficient. Now, when we say that the resurrection of Christ is the most significant event in the history of mankind, there are many who would challenge that statement. Some will dismiss it. Some will look at this day as simply, "Well, it's Easter Sunday. That means a lot of different things and whatever. But it's not all that significant other than it's a day that we mark from year to year." In fact, the resurrection of Christ was so significant that even those who were eyewitnesses to it didn't understand how truly significant it was. They couldn't believe it. As the scriptures were read for us this morning, we encountered two of those individuals who Dr. Luke in his gospel has preserved that account for us. If you're not already there, I would encourage you to open your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke chapter 24. We want to look at several observations from this text and then draw our applications from those observations. Let me begin by one that is kind of a parenthesis, but I think that it has enough application to our daily experience that it's worth at least noting. As I was reading this account, notice that the stranger, who was later to be revealed as Jesus to these two, began by asking them questions. We see that in verse 17, he said, "What are the words that you are exchanging?" Then down in verse 19, they explained that they had been talking about these things. And he said, "What things?" It's interesting that he started with questions. We would ask ourselves, why would he do that? Well, certainly the answer wasn't that he needed information, that he didn't know what they were talking about or whatever. The reason that he did that is because by asking the questions, he was attempting to get them to engage themselves mentally. Really stop and think about this. And as I've shared with you several times already this morning, I think that that is a need today. Because anything, be it Easter, be it the resurrection, anything that becomes repeated in our life experience tends to become rather commonplace, does it not? And we can walk through the entire day without really stopping to think. And Jesus, as he encountered these two on the road to Emmaus, was challenging them from the very beginning to engage themselves in a conversation that would cause them to think through the entire issue and its significance. Now, I also notice as I read this account that these two individuals were just trying to make sense of all that had happened and all that had been reported in the last several days. The crucifixion of Christ and the trial that preceded that and the events surrounding the crucifixion. And now, on this Sunday morning, the reports coming that Jesus was in fact physically alive, that he had physically resurrected from the dead. And they were simply trying to make sense of all of this. Notice in verse 14, they were talking with each other about all of these things which had taken place. And I would suspect that within that conversation, well, so-and-so said this. What do you think of that? What do you make of that? Is it possible that that could be true? Well, I don't know. You know, so-and-so, they tend to exaggerate. And Martha, you know, she may have been just emotionally really charged up. Is it possible that it could be true? And if it's true, what does that mean? Certainly, within that simple statement that they were talking with each other about all of these things which had taken place, we detect their attempt to simply make sense of it all. I'm sure this morning that gathered in this assembly, there are some who are in that same place. Oh, we celebrate Easter, but so what? What does the resurrection really mean? Is it true? What's its significance? I understand that it's a holiday, but what's it all about? Just trying to make sense of all of this. It's interesting that in the 22nd verse of this narrative, as they're talking now to Jesus, whom they yet do not know who he is, they report to him, but also some women among us amazed us. Some of the translations, our English translation uses the word astonished. Those are intense words. Stop and think in your situation recently. What bits of information have you received or have you heard that you could honestly say, I was amazed? Oh, we might say, I was interested. Oh, that was interesting. But what news of such significance, what events have you been confronted with recently that you would, as you think about it, you'd say, that's amazing? Or that you would look at and you would say, I was absolutely astonished. That's what these two individuals are reporting. If these things are true, that we are hearing concerning the resurrection, it's amazing. It's unbelievable in its content and in its significance. I observe also that the narrative makes it very clear that Jesus had been crucified. Again, as these two were reporting to the stranger, in verse 20 we read, the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to the sentence of death and crucified him. Now, the reason that I point out that particular observation is simply this, that in the minds of those two individuals, there was no doubt or confusion. Jesus had been executed and he was dead. And the significance of that is simply that there are those today who, in trying to understand or in some cases attempting to dismiss, are making the claim that Jesus, as he was crucified and taken down from the cross, had only passed out. That he was only near to death, but he was still alive. And somehow being wrapped in a bunch of spices and a bunch of linens, which, by the way, really tends to resuscitate someone who's so near death that you can't even tell they're alive. And then laid in on a stone slab in a tomb that somehow after 3 days he got well enough that he was able to stand up and walk away. But I simply point out that in the mind of these two, and if we are honest in our logic, we have to agree, Jesus had been executed. Jesus was dead. Those who put him to death, the Roman soldiers, were trained executioners. They would not have been so foolish or so deceived because of their training and because of their experience to assume that someone was dead when in fact he was not. By the way, as I was thinking about that and God's desire for us to comprehend that same truth, this thought just came to me the other day. Probably says more about my ignorance than anything else, but I asked myself the question, why was Jesus in the tomb for 3 days? And we say, well, because he had to fulfill prophecy. Well, that's certainly true. But way back before the prophecy, why did God determine that Jesus was going to be dead for 3 days? They could have crucified him and the next day he arose. Why 3 days? I don't know that there's a revealed answer to that, but let me simply suggest that God wanted everybody to make sure that they understood that he was dead. In fact, I was sharing this yesterday with someone, and they shared with me that someone has studied and said that, which this is kind of interesting and significant too, that in the Jewish theology, the Jewish mindset, their view of death, was that a person's spirit, when a person died, their spirit didn't leave the body for the first 3 days. Now, obviously that's incorrect thinking, but it's interesting that God in his wisdom then would say, my son is going to be in the tomb, he's going to remain dead for 3 days. Why? Because in the Jewish mind, even the Jewish people would have understood what? He's dead. 3 days have elapsed. His spirit's gone. So, enough of that. Trying to make sense. No doubt in their mind that Jesus had been executed, that he was dead. I make another observation, and it's an observation, again, that is relevant to today because we see it paralleled in our living and in our experience today. And that observation is this. Though they were discussing these things, trying to make sense out of it, notice that they were walking away from Jerusalem. The significance of that is it was in Jerusalem where all of this had taken place. It was in Jerusalem that the debate was continuing. It was in Jerusalem that the answers most likely would be found. And the fact that they were walking away from Jerusalem would lead us to conclude that one of two things, or one of several things, had taken place. That is that they were so confused that they just couldn't get it together. Or that they had concluded, as amazing as it sounds, it simply can't be true. So let's go back home. They were walking away from Jerusalem. And finally, by way of observation, as we come to the end of that narrative, we read that they invited this stranger into their home, and they offered a meal to him, which would be consistent, again, with the Jewish culture of that day. And as he came into their house, we read that he blessed the bread. I'm not going to take a lot of time with this, other than to point out, well, let me... Excuse me. Let me point this out. It was as he blessed the bread that the scriptures indicate that apparently there was some supernatural enablement, but it was at that point that they recognized him for who he is. That is, they were in the presence of this one whose resurrection they had been trying to figure out. They understood that it was Jesus. Now, one of the factors that may have contributed to that is the fact that Jesus blessed the bread. And the significance of that is simply this. A guest in another person's home never blessed the food. It was always the responsibility of the host. And so what Jesus did was extremely uncharacteristic. It would have immediately captured the attention. Who is this stranger? Who is this guest in our house? Why is he blessing the bread? And somehow God used that to give them the understanding that, in fact, it was true, that Jesus was alive. And how astounding, how extraordinary was that to them? Well, the text tells us that immediately they returned and went back to Jerusalem. Now, folks, think with me for just a moment, if we can kind of put ourselves back in that day and age. How far does the text say that Emmaus was from Jerusalem? 7 miles. 7 miles of walking. What time of day was it when they came to understand that this was the resurrected Christ? The scriptures tells us it was evening. A 7 mile walk back to Jerusalem, which by the way would be mainly uphill, would take a significant amount of time, and it wasn't only that it was a significant amount of time, it would have been extremely dangerous. Because at night, those roads were populated by robbers and thieves, and people just didn't travel at night. If you were out on the road somewhere, you made sure that you got to a lodging before sunset because it wasn't safe to be on the roads at night. Their understanding that Jesus had risen from the dead was so amazing, so significant in their life, that they turned around and walked back to Jerusalem, a distance of 7 miles, and it no doubt, at least a part of that, was during the nighttime. Now, to try to put some perspective on that, again, I ask myself and I ask you, what event has taken place in your life recently, or that you can still remember? Some of us have a hard time remembering anything that isn't recent, but some of you have better memories than I do. But anyhow, what event has taken place in your life that was so significant to you that you responded in a way that was totally contrary to the norm. Perhaps even put you in danger. And my guess is that many of us are struggling to come up with even one event. But that obviously was the case with these two. Now, for them, what was the significance? What made it so extraordinary? What did they understand? And I would submit to you that for them, the significance simply may have been only that Jesus was alive. And that's not to minimize that. Absurd question. Have any of you experienced anybody who was dead for 3 days that you knew that all of a sudden was alive? And the answer is obvious. None of us have. Well, what if that happened to you? Would that be pretty significant? Mike, we wouldn't be able to quit talking about it. Jesus was obviously physically resurrected. Jesus was alive. And they understood that. Now, if that's all that we understood, that Jesus, in fact, was alive, that he had been physically raised from the dead, what significance would that be if that's all we knew? Well, let me suggest two possibilities. I think two realities would be a better word. Number one, at the very least, Jesus is uniquely unique. What am I saying? I am saying that there are those today who asked, who is Jesus? Well, he was a great teacher. He was a great prophet. He was a great man. Many different characteristics or descriptions of Jesus. I want to share with you that the fact that Jesus was resurrected physically from the dead sets him apart. He had to be more than just a teacher. There's been many great teachers. None of them have been able to resurrect themselves from the dead. There have been many significant prophets. You can visit their tombs throughout the world. There have been many noble leaders, extraordinary individuals, but none of them have ever been raised from the dead. And so those today who would deal with this whole issue of the resurrection of Christ and the person of Christ by simply saying, well, I think he was a great teacher, he was a great prophet, he was a very religious man, he was a very influential man. Logic doesn't allow for that kind of a conclusion. The resurrection says that he was uniquely different than any other person who's ever lived on this earth. Logic would tell us that God has actually been here on earth in the person of Jesus Christ. Because to have the ability to be dead and to come back to life is supernatural. There is no human being who has that power, that ability. Only God has that kind of ability. So if in fact Jesus has been raised from the dead, he is resurrected, and for those two individuals who at that point all they knew is that he was alive, if that's all they knew, if they thought about it even for a moment, they would conclude this Jesus had to be uniquely unique And the fact that he was able to raise from the dead would indicate that he is not just another human being, whatever you ascribe to him, only God is able to do that. But we have been given additional information that those two did not have. And again, if you have your Bibles with you, I would invite you to turn to the book of Romans. If you're already in Luke, you'd have Luke, John, Acts, Romans. It's about three books further back into the Bible. Romans chapter 4 and verse 25. You see, God, in his love for us, didn't leave us to speculate. So what's the significance of this? What does it all mean as we try to reason through ourselves? What's this all about? God specifically tells us what it's all about, and his knowledge or his information, his disclosure of that truth is right here in this verse. We read, "He who was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification." And it's speaking of Jesus, and it's speaking of his death and his resurrection. Now, what does that simple verse tell us is reality, is truth? Well, first of all, it tells us that our transgressions, which is just another big word, we in church circles call it sin. It's all of the things that we do wrong. It's falling short. It's choosing to go our way and do what we want, even when we know it's not the right thing to do. That our transgressions require a payment. It says he was delivered over or up. He died because of our transgressions. God tells us that we are accountable for our transgressions. It's not something that we can just dismiss and say, well, it's no big deal. Everybody does it. Well, God will just have to understand. No, the sacrifice, the crucifixion of Christ is God's way of telling us, listen, friends, this is no small deal. This is not something that I can just wink at and dismiss as being, oh, well, we won't worry about it. The fact that we have failed to glorify and honor God in our life over and over and over, and let's be honest, that's true of all of us, including myself, required that which only Jesus could provide. And that was his death, his payment for my penalty, for your penalty, for the consequences of our transgressions. Now, there are those today who, again, will struggle with that. Oh, there's got to be some other way. Doesn't make any difference what you believe, as long as you believe something. In love, I would simply urge any who are here this morning and you're thinking that way, what does the God of the Scripture say is true? Here in this verse, we read the God of the Scripture says, listen, the truth of our transgression required that Jesus die. That is the provision that I have made that allows for forgiveness and reconciliation. It is Jesus' death for us. How tragic that God in his love and in his grace has provided a gift, and yet so many will reject what God has provided in Jesus Christ. We also recognize from this verse that the resurrection is verification that the payment has been made. The verse goes on, he was delivered over because of our transgressions. He was raised because of our justification. The transgressions required a payment. The resurrection is verification that the payment has been made. The payment is sufficient and it has been accepted. When Jesus rose from the dead, it was God's way of informing us that he totally accepted, he was totally satisfied with the payment of the death of his son for the forgiveness of all of my transgressions, all of your transgressions. So God was saying, I'm here to forgive you. I'm here to be reconciled to you. I'm here to be your father. I'm here prepared and I'm longing to spend all of eternity with you. It's all been taken care of. I am satisfied. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ is my verification of that truth to you. When Jesus was there on the cross, his final words, it is finished. And that word, that phrase, it is finished, literally means it's been paid in full. There is no more debt. It's all been paid for. I was listening this past week to Christian radio and happened to catch a portion of Erwin Lutzer's message, and I loved what he said. He said this, in respect to this statement, it is finished. He says, you add anything to this statement and you take away from it. Isn't that great? It's finished. It's paid in full. Nothing can be added to it. Nothing needs to be added to it. It is God satisfied. You see, it is. Here's what it's all about. God demonstrated his own love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. For us. For us. And because his death was sufficient, it completely satisfied the Father God. The scriptures tell us that he was raised again to demonstrate to us that we are now justified in God's presence. We are forgiven. That's why we read in Romans chapter 8 in verse 1, there is therefore, notice the next word, now. Right here, this moment in your life, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It's finished. It's paid in full. And the resurrection confirms that that is, in fact, reality. That's how God looks at it. That's the facts. Forgiveness in order to reestablish a relationship with him. And that relationship is astonishing. So in conclusion, what we celebrate today is forgiveness and a relationship with God are offered as a gift. They're made possible because of Jesus' death and resurrection. But I would remind you, a gift must be received. It's not enough that it's offered. It's not even enough that it's true. In order for anyone to have as their own a gift, we must choose to receive it. How do we receive this gift that God offers? That is total reconciliation, a relationship with him in which he loves us and he cares for us and he looks forward to spending eternity with us. How do we receive that gift? Well, the scripture says that if we confess our sin, and the word confess simply means that we acknowledge our guilt and our need. The scripture talks about that we repent of our sin. That is, that we acknowledge to God that it's wrong and we are committed to it changing. And then the scripture says that if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we will be delivered. We will be saved. We simply, as amazing as it sounds, as astonishing as it was to those two as they tried to figure out, is it possible that anybody could ever be raised literally physically from the dead? Is it possible that God would care so much that he would, through the death of his own son, offer to me total forgiveness? Is that really possible? God says, believe it. Believe it. And then we say, God, I need it. Please put it on my account. We ask for it. That's how the gift is received. In closing this morning, I just want to share with you, if you're here this morning and you have not yet come to that place where you have recognized God's incredible gift that he offers in Jesus Christ and the verification of that gift being the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, I can guarantee that there are two realities that you're experiencing. You may not want to admit them. If I were to ask you in person, you might deny that they're true, but I'm telling you, I know that they're true. The first is that you are here today with a lingering dread and uncertainty concerning your death. You may hope that things are going to turn out all right, but I can guarantee you, you're not sure. And in that uncertainty, there is a dread. We try to dismiss the reality of physical death. Oh, it might be a long time away. Who knows? I'll face that when I get there. But the very fact that we deal with it that way is because it indicates that there is a dread, there's an uncertainty about what's going to happen when I die. Oh, my friend, do you not understand that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is God's solution? It is God's provision. It is God's information that he gives to you so that you no longer have to face death with that kind of dread and that kind of uncertainty. Because if you come to Christ, there is no condemnation. The other reality that I know to be true about your life, if in that case, in your life, there is a degree of emptiness and dissatisfaction with life. What's it all about? Life seems so meaningless. Life seems so vain. Just about the time you think you got it together, it all falls apart. The very things that you build your life around are so insecure and can be removed and taken away. My goodness, in the last several years, how many of us who placed our hope and our confidence and our sense of peace in the financial markets have seen, in fact, how life can change in an instant? And I can guarantee you that if you're here without Christ this morning, there is a sense in your life of the vanity of all of life. There is an emptiness, there is a void in your life that you are seeking to fill, that you are seeking to find that security, you are seeking to find that hope, you are seeking to find that confidence. And everything that you pursue is always accompanied by, oh, but I might lose it, or I already have. And that's because we were created to be in a relationship with God. And it's only that relationship with God that can truly satisfy and truly fulfill a person. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ is God's message to us. I love you. I welcome you. I am eager for a relationship with you right now that will last for all eternity. That's why we celebrate. That's what's exciting about Easter. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, oh God, I thank you for your gift. It's undeserved. It can't be earned. But it's available to all. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ that we celebrate and observe today is your verification of that truth in our life. I would pray, God, that that might be the take home of our worship today for those who have already entered into that relationship, great joy. For any who might be here this morning, apart from that relationship, the day when they truly grasp and accept the unbelievable, glorious message of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ for us. It's in His name that we pray these things together. I'm going to close our service this morning by singing. It's hymn 234 in your hymn book. Let me preface the singing by saying this. As we're singing, if you're here this morning and you're saying, Marv, I need to discuss this further, or I understand for the first time, or I have come to the place where I see my need and I'm eager to accept. As we're singing, I'm going to ask you to just come, and if you would just have a seat here in the front pew. Listen, your coming is not necessary in order for God to forgive you. You understand it? Jesus' death and resurrection, it's not whatever. Your coming forward this morning is in no way any pressure for you to join this church or whatever. It is simply that it is of such a critical importance that I and others would love to have the opportunity to answer any questions that you might have, to explain it further, and to pray with you. That's all we're asking. So as we sing, and this is not a typical, quote, invitation hymn, but as we're singing, if that's where you are, I would just encourage you, I'd ask you to just slip out of the pew or the seat where you're at. Just come and sit here in the front. We're not going to keep you long, but again, it is of such a critical nature that we want that opportunity. Let's stand together.